Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, following in line with many of the metaphors of the Christian life, the apostle here in Hebrews 12 speaks about the Christian life as a race. Did you notice that? Let us run the race. Paul uses that metaphor other places in Scripture. He likes to use different things that speak of the Christian life. He says to Timothy, as a good soldier, to war the good warfare. We are in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God that we might war against Satan and the wicked ones. We are those that are in 1 Corinthians 9 to beat the body with an image of boxing. Again, running the race as it's set before us. A Christian is a slave of Jesus Christ, and he's called to run the race as Christ has laid out before us. And we compete, even as the Apostle Paul says, you compete as the rules are given to you. You'll know there are times where they'll have a marathon in some city, and we've seen this before, where a lady comes running out at some point in the race, and she's got herself all sweatied up, and she runs and she finishes first, and everybody goes crazy, and she gets the trophy, and then they found out later she didn't actually run the race. She jumped in a few hundred yards before the end of the race, and nobody even seen her coming. How could you not see that? She doesn't compete according to the rules. She was disqualified. And we are called to run the race that is set before us. And we do so, and let me get right to the main point of this text, is by looking unto Jesus. Keeping your eyes focused upon Him. Looking to Him. Rejoicing in Him. Delighting in Him. Loving Him. He is the lover of our souls. That is how you run the race that is set before you. Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is the Hebrew 11 witnesses that are given here. And it's not as if these people are in a stadium watching us run the Christian race. Many people have that understanding of this text. That's not what it means. They are witnesses of us. They are witnesses to us. To us of God's goodness, of God's grace, of God's mercy. You can't help but reading all of that Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, and it's people who walked out, ran the race that was set before them, looking unto the Lord, finding confidence in Him, faith in Him. Noah was divinely warned, and what did he do? He trusted God. He moved with godly fear. That faith that he had to believe on the Lord, to trust His Word, was God wrought. God wrought that faith in his soul. He ran the race because God is the one who sustained him. God is the one who began the race in him by creating faith in his soul. This is what Noah did. Notice what Abraham did. Even though the promise was given through Isaac, your seed will be called, God calls Abraham to go up and sacrifice your son, your only son, the son in whom you love, Isaac. Offer him to me. And Abraham did as the Lord called him to do, realizing that God cannot lie. Did you catch that portion of Scripture? He knew that the promise was coming through Isaac, and yet here's God calling him to sacrifice Isaac. Well, then how will God keep His promise to me that through Isaac the seed shall be called, that my descendants will be as the stars of the heavens and of the sand of the seashore? How will that take place if I sacrifice my son? Now, many today will start rationalizing that. Well, you know, God must not have, He must have stuttered. He surely couldn't have meant that. No, it was unmistakable, wasn't it? Take now your son. He had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Your only son. You know who I'm talking about. The son of promise. The son that you love. Yeah, Isaac. Him. Abraham went and done to do what God had called him to do, knowing that God then must be preparing him to see a resurrection. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He received him back in a figurative sense. Because in Abraham's mind, his son was as good as dead. It was the angel of the Lord that came and told Abraham, touch not your son. But the point is that he moved with godly fear. He believed. He looked unto the Lord. He trusted the promises of God. You know, beloved, many times the Lord leads us in places where we can't see what's going to happen. Most often I would say that's the Christian life. You can't see around the corner. God calls us to obey His Word, to trust Him and move with godly fear by trusting His Word. I don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. If I'm here tomorrow, I know how I'm going to live. I'm going to live striving to obey all the commandments of God. That is man's all. That is what we are called to. But I don't know what will come tomorrow. But I do know the promises of God. I do know that if tomorrow comes and they call me and say, you have cancer, that I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I do know that. And I can face tomorrow confidently because I have the promises of God. That's what all of these people in Hebrews 11 did. They ran. They endured. They persevered. They kept on keeping on because they have the promises of the true and living God who cannot lie. That's the motivation, isn't it? Looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the text this evening. Therefore, we also... The therefore takes us back to what was previously written. We find that immediately in that context is Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses... Notice, they are the witnesses. They are the witnesses to God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's sustaining grace, persevering the saints, causing them to continue to run the race. That means for us, they are witnesses of God's goodness, and we must be a people that go and learn from the witnesses of God's goodness. You're right there in Hebrews. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very passionate and merciful. Notice that we can read the account of Job and we can know that God is very compassionate and very merciful in all that went on in the life of Job. Job was experiencing it firsthand. He wasn't knowing what was going on in that situation. And you know, the Lord never told him why he went through the things that he did. We know. We see it written. Job did, and he's an example to us. He is an example of patience. He is an example of endurance. We also see that James speaks about the prophets. The prophets of the Lord and the good the Lord had intended. And so they're a witness to us, and therefore we must hear from the witness of Scripture as we run the race that is set before us. It can be very discouraging at times. It can be very discouraging to be ridiculed, to be hated, to be despised because of your faith, to see all the goings on around in the world. I mean, here you are in your neighborhood trying to live a righteous life for the glory of God. That's what Christians do. A righteous life is living the right way. It's obeying the commandments of God. It's loving your neighbor. And yet they call the police on you for this, that, or the other thing. And what did you do? They simply despise that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to work and you bear witness to somebody and they make a mention of Jesus, and then you're called into the office and they want to fire you for mixing up the things of the world, the separation of the church and the state. Don't bring Jesus into the workplace. And you get discouraged about those things. I understand that. We get discouraged because we lose focus. What do you expect from the world? You get discouraged when you look at the football games and you see 80,000 people in Chiefs Stadium, Arrowhead Stadium. Look at all those people. How come they're not in church? What do you expect an unbeliever to do? You get discouraged when you see the way of the world going on the broad road that leads to destruction, the adultery, the fornication, the lying, all the cheating, all the scamming, all the things that go on in this world. You get discouraged about that? How's an unbeliever going to act? How does one who lives and dwells in darkness, who is darkness, how's he going to respond? How does he think? His mind is darkened. He hates God. He hates his neighbor. He doesn't want any thought of God in his mind. And so here you, as a Christian, you bring the testimony of Christ. He's going to hate you because he already hates the knowledge of God that is even in his soul that he can't stamp out. But he doesn't want to hear it from you. He doesn't want the Ten Commandments in the courtroom. He doesn't want prayer in the school. He doesn't want any vestige of God at all. Get rid of it all. They can't act any other way. We must not think that we can have the moralism in our society and change the behavior of individuals and for good and that it'll be acceptable before God. The only thing that changes is God's regenerating work by His Spirit in the Word. That's why the church's mission is to go out and preach the gospel. Whether they hear or whether they don't hear, the commission of the church, the great commission, is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what you support in the church here. That you might be involved in missions. That you might have a portion of the tithes and offerings that you give to support the mission works. Missionaries, evangelists, the mission works that we have in our own denomination and other denominations. And seeing more than a tunnel vision, but the broad scope of everything of the covenant community of God. That we get involved in these things. That we not only in our neighborhoods bring the gospel to people. That we support others who are going out. Reminds me of time I was at another church. And after the service, we had meal with a family. And immediately, this particular family began lamenting their pastor. I hate that. Immediately. Church is not growing because he's not, blah, blah, and on and on. And I sat there for about 5 minutes and I said, let me ask you a question. How many of your neighbors know where you go to church? But he shut right up. Because you see, it's not the pastor's work to build the church. It's the pastor's calling, Ephesians 4, to prepare the people of God for their aspect in the work of ministry. You don't come and give your few shekels into the offering plate for the pastor to do all the work in the congregation. Your pastor has been called to a specific ministry within the church. A specific aspect of the ministry of the church. That means that every one of us have a share and aspect in the ministry of the church. And we're all called to do some aspect that then that there might be growth in the body with what every joint and what every ligament supplies. Are you doing your share in the work of ministry? Are you doing your share in this local congregation? If you have an understanding of the pastor, your pastor, doing everything in this local ministry, you don't have a right concept of ministry. And you need to change that so you stop talking down about your pastor not doing everything that there is to do. He wasn't called to do that. We walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, and doing our aspect of the work. You all have gifts, spiritual gifts that have been granted to you by our Lord Jesus Christ at your salvation. Are you exercising your particular gifts? If not, get busy. Get in the race and run the race with endurance. Notice this witness that we look to. So we go to the Old Testament. We see the endurance of the prophets of old. What they endured to walk and to run the faith race, to glorify God in their lives. He says to do that, you need to lay aside some things. Every weight. He doesn't say what the weight is. And it's a good thing, because it may be different for all of us in here. And it doesn't matter what the weight is, it's that it weighs you down. Let me say it this way. Your weight might be Facebook. Oh, there's nothing wrong with Facebook, Pat. Yeah. I didn't say there was anything wrong with Facebook. It's a great tool. I use it. I have no purpose whatsoever for Facebook except to bombard it with gospel things and irritate all kinds of people. It's the only purpose I have. Get on in the morning, post a bunch of stuff about Jesus, and get off. Let people read it and get angry with me. But it may be that you spend so much time in Facebook that you have no time to read the Word. That's a weight. It's weighing you down, isn't it? It's entangling you. It's like David when he goes out to fight Goliath and Saul wants to put the armor on David. It's cumbersome. It's weighing me down. There's nothing wrong with the armor. He's not fitted to it. He can't fight that way. I was a wrestler, high school, college. One of the things that was always told is cutting weight. You had to cut weight to be able to compete. That means I had to restrict the way that I eat. I don't do that now, but then I had to restrict the way that I eat, what I ate, because it became an encumbrance upon me in the activity that I was doing. I couldn't do it if I ate the way I eat now. I'd have to be very restricted. But it's a weight. There's nothing wrong with food. But when it comes to be a hindrance to my performance. Or how about a track meet? And you go and you run a race and you come up with a trench coat and you got the ankle weights going on and you're running 100 yard meters. That's a hindrance. And there's nothing wrong with the coat and there's nothing wrong with the ankle weights. They have their purpose, but not when you are prepared to run that race. Lay it aside. You are in the faith race. Don't let things hinder that. Good things may hinder that, and we can deceive ourselves by saying, there's nothing wrong with this. No, we're not saying that. But it becomes a hindrance in your Christian faith, in your walk, in your involvement in worship. Lay it aside. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, for the Hebrew Christians, it's easy to pinpoint that snare, that sin, was to go back to Judaism. Was to despise the once-for-all offering of Jesus Christ. You see, in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, it was destroyed for, in fact, the reason of the Jews going back to worship and to sacrifice after the once-for-only sacrifice, which was all typified by the Old Covenant sacrifices. Once he was sacrificed, there is no more sacrifice to sin. And if you continue to sacrifice, that is an abomination to God, and it was the abomination that led to the desolation of the temple. And so they are hindered by going back to the rituals, to the types, to the shadows, rather than moving forward in the person and work of Jesus Christ, knowing that you are complete in Him. You can see the tradition. You can see a lifelong looking to types and shadows. And when the reality comes, the struggle now to put those things away. You know, if a husband is overseas in the military and his wife has a picture of him hanging on the wall and he comes home and she runs over and starts hugging the picture, it's a type, isn't it? It's a shadow. You get rid of the types and the shadows when the reality comes. And this is, for us, what's the sin that's ensnaring you? I tell you, a big one in the church is a failure to believe what God says in His Word. It's a failure to believe the sovereign God when He speaks. It's a failure to believe that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's a failure to believe that He upholds all things by the word of His power. It's rationalism. It's thinking that we know better than God. It's disputing with the Word of God. It's coming with an ungodly questioning of Scripture. This can't be. There must be an error. That hinders. That's a sin that entangles the Church of Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. And you notice that these witnesses of the goodness of God believe the Word of God. They didn't have the full revelation that we have. And yet they believed the promise of God. God said it. Here's the attitude. God said it. That settles it. Not God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. That settles it forever. God's word is established in the heavens. God's word is exalted above His very name. Will you bow to the providence of God when you get the phone call of a death in your family? Will you bow to the sovereignty of God when the Lord takes your child? When you get in your car and you back out of your driveway and don't see your three-year-old and you crush him underneath your car? Will you bow to the sovereign God? Let's go back to the witnesses of the goodness of God through Scripture. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that your worship? Beloved, I didn't say it's easy. This road that we're on, the Christian life, is an agony. Jesus even uses those words, agonizomai, the agony of the Christian life, the struggles that go on, the not knowing of the mind. And it's not that we need to know, you need to know Him. When you know Him and you know His character, you know His goodness, you know His attributes, you cling on to Him. He cannot lie. All that He does is good and perfect and acceptable, whether we understand it or not. Lay aside those sins in the mind, that humanism, rationalism, empiricism, the things that you think you have to know in order to substantiate the true and living God. God is, and you live, beloved, by His Word. That's what we know from Scripture. He created all things. I don't care what the world says. He created all things by the spoken Word. And in Him we exist. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. What's the sin that's entangling you? Put it off. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. The endurance, and I like that, the endurance there. Sometimes it says patience. I don't care for that translation. The Greek term, hupomone, it has reference to an endurance. You see, patience gives the idea that you're sitting back and doing nothing and just waiting upon the Lord. You don't ever find that in Scripture. You never find in Scripture, let go and let God. You know what you find in Scripture? Trust God and get going. Move out for the kingdom and the cause of Christ. Trusting in the Lord as you go. The Apostle Paul, prime example. He went out not knowing at times what he was doing, but he just kept on going. And the Lord was directing and guiding him. You know, a ship sitting in harbor doesn't sail, does it? A ship sitting in harbor doesn't catch fish. A ship sitting in harbor can't make deliveries. A ship sitting does nothing but hinders. It hinders the activity. Many Christians are hindering the activity of the church because they're not moving out in faith, trusting the Lord, and running the race that is set before them. It's a cheerful, hopeful endurance. That's what God calls us to. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is, I love this text here, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a present tense in the Greek. It's an active voice, which means that it's you doing the looking. The present tense means it's a continual, habitual activity in your life. It's not a one-time glance. It's a keep on looking unto Jesus. Don't ever take your eyes off of Jesus. Now, we don't have pictures. We don't have images. We look to Jesus in His Word. That's how you hear Him. That's how you see Him through His Word. You know His character. You know His attributes. You know of His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His resurrection, His atonement, His birth. You know of Him through His words. I was watching a movie one time, and this lady married this guy that she had, so-called her brother, had never met. They had never met personally. But they had corresponded for a number of I don't know how many months it was, through letters, constantly going back and forth. And when she shows up, her brother says, "You can't marry him, you don't even know him." She says, "I know him through his letters. He's revealed his soul to me through his letters. Christ has revealed himself, beloved, to us, his bride, through his letters to us, to the church." Look unto Jesus through the Word. You cannot be looking unto Jesus if you're pushing aside the Word. The church so often discounts the Word of Christ. Do you know how you are saved? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And yet we want programs today. We want skits. We want puppet shows. We want activities. We want the programs. I can't stand programs. There's nothing wrong with programs in and of themselves, but when they eclipse the Word of God, I have absolutely no use for anything that eclipses the Word of God. Do you have hope for the salvation of your children? You ought to, as covenant parents. And you ought to be bringing them faithfully into the worship service to hear the Word of God, because that's where the Holy Spirit works, through the proclamation of the Word. You are bringing your children to worship. You are demonstrating an act of faith, believing that this is how God works. Never discount the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow and joints and sinews. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It cuts right down to the soul. It opens you up. You think you go to the Word, discerning the Word, and the Word discerns you. It fillets you wide open, doesn't it? And it convicts us of our sins. And there are times I put my head on my hand and on my desk and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ." Looking unto Him, I have hope. I don't have any hope whatsoever in what I do or who I am. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in any frame, but only and wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Looking unto Jesus. Notice what the writer of the Hebrews calls Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who begins it. He's the one who ends it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is God come in the flesh. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the light of the world. This is the Christ who has redeemed us. Why would we look anywhere else? There's only salvation in Him, and the eyes must be focused upon Him. We run, and we run with endurance, with patience, with hope, looking to Jesus, who is our hope. He is called our hope in Scripture. We have hope as we run, looking to our hope, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed from death into life and will never more," did you get those words? "Never more come into condemnation." You have passed from death into life in Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the nations. He is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who's promised in the Old Covenant. He's the one who reveals Himself in the Gospels. He's the one who is proclaimed in the book of Acts. He is the one who is taught in all the epistles. Nobody comes next to Jesus Christ. There is Christ and then there's everything else. He is the spotless one. And that's the one that we look unto. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our rejoicing. That's our crown, is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher. He began that faith in us. He created it in us. He created that faith to look to Him. If you're not looking to Jesus for your salvation, if you're thinking about other things that you can do, things instead of or beside the one true God who's revealed Himself in His Word in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're not in the faith. The Holy Spirit does not create faith in the heart of His people to look to other things. The Holy Spirit creates faith in the heart to look unto the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking to Him? There's a few young kids here this evening. Are you looking to Him? Are you kids looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of salvation? Are you looking to Him? You cannot get to heaven by what your parents believe. You must believe. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must look to Jesus. You must look at His face through His Word. You must trust in Him. You must abandon all hope in what you do or who you are and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your righteousness, your sanctification, your all in all. Are you looking to Him? It's the admonition. Because He says right here that when you are weary, and the only way that we can endure, as Jesus despised the shame and endured the cross and sat down at the right hand for us, in our place condemned He stood. He did it all in our stead that we might have hope and joy and rejoicing. He says, consider Him. The term there, consider Him, is analigomize, and it means to analyze or to continually think on Him. The ana is again, and it means over and over. Logizomize means to, there's a logic or to think, to reason. Reason about Jesus again and again. Sing Him over again to me the wonderful words of life. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. Again and again and again. Tell the story to your children. Read the story of the gospel to your children. Go to the gospel of Luke and read the story of Christ coming and Christ redeeming, and that His name will be called Jesus in Matthew 1, for He will save His people from their sins. It's to think carefully. It's to think with effort. To consider is to think with effort, to be purposeful on thinking about Jesus. Think about who He is. God come in the flesh. Think about what He has done. Fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law. Think about Him going to the cross. Do you see Him there? Do you see Him there on the cross? Do you see the Savior? Do you hear His voice? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Do you see that He was forsaken in your place? Do you see that He was laid in the tomb? Do you see that He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven? Do you see Him now seated at the right hand of the Father? the one in whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth, who is making the enemies the footstool of his feet, the one who governs and rules all things, who guides and guards and protects and causes his church to persevere. Do you see him, beloved? Consider him. Do a study in Scripture of Jesus. Look up on the internet all the names of Jesus. Meditate on the list of names and the attributes and characteristics of Jesus. Because when you don't, you lose focus. And when you lose focus, here's what happens, as he says here. And this is the closing. He says, you will become weary and discouraged in your soul. I was talking to Chris this morning. We were talking about human psychology. And there is, as we were talking, as you heard this morning, there is a biblical psychology. And it's a study of the soul, and it comes from Scripture. Human psychology is a misnomer because they don't even believe there is a soul, and psychology is a study of the soul. Figure that one out. But this psychology of the world causes us to be introspective, to look to ourselves, and then my problems are not really my problems. It's because of you. My problems is not me. It's the environment that I live. It's my neighbors. It's my parents. It's everybody and everything else but me. G.K. Chesterton one time, when I was asked about the things in the world and what's the problem with the world, he wrote back to the editor, "The problem with the world is me." It's a man who knew his own sin. I have absolutely no use for human psychology. When you become weary, you've lost focus of Jesus. That's why you're weary. That's why you're discouraged. He is the encourager of life. We are encouraged in Him. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be encouraged. Read Matthew 27 and 28 in Christ's death and resurrection. You'll be encouraged. Read the epistle of the Ephesians about knowing the incomparable Christ. You will be encouraged. Stare into His wonderful face and you will be encouraged. You get discouraged, beloved, because you turn away from the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. You stop reading the Word, and when you stop reading the Word, you stop praying. And when you stop praying, then you're scant on your attendance in worship. And when you're scant on your worship attendance, you are neglecting the fellowship, which is the marks of the church, isn't it? The apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayers. This is how the church grows. This is how you exercise your gifts. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary in your soul through your trials. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And when you're discouraged, go to God. Keep running to the Lord in prayer. Don't go sit on the psychiatrist's couch. He will give you no help whatsoever. Look unto Jesus. Everywhere in Scripture, when there is a discouragement, there is always a running to the Lord in prayer. When Jesus was discouraged in his soul, even unto death, he went to his Father in prayer. When David was downcast, he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." When the Apostle Paul was discouraged in prison, he took it to the Lord in prayer, and he found hope and he found encouragement. And it's only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend him to you, beloved. He is your crown and your great rejoicing. You will find nothing greater in this world and the world to come greater than the person and the work of the lovely Jesus Christ. Look to Him. You will be encouraged and you will not faint in the Christian race as you look unto Him. Amen. Shall we pray?